Thank you, sir. I invite you to open your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We continue our study on the book of 2 Samuel, actually right in the middle of Absalom's rebellion. It's just almost ready to launch, or I should say fixin' to launch, as we would say. Second Samuel 15, I'm going to, in just a moment, we'll begin reading at verse 7, portion of the passage we read last Sunday, and we'll pick up and move forward into today's passage, and we'll also go into part of chapter 16. But let me pray for us as we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that your word possesses. It is your sovereign means to save sinners. It is your sovereign means to grow us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And Father, I pray, as you told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, I am watching over my work to perform it. Father, would you please do that this morning in the room. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit. We pray for him to quicken and to illumine not only us, but also the Bible as well, this passage that we look at today. Father, I pray that we would be able to hear, that we would hear, Lord, not just with our human ears, but we would hear with, as it were, the ears of our heart. May your truth penetrate, Lord, into the depths of our souls, that we would be strengthened today from what we read. Help us. We pray through Christ. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 7, this is the word of God. And at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.' Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides.' So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house." Or you could say, in other words, run for your lives. Absalom has been proclaimed king in Hebron, and the people of Israel are behind him. He and his forces are just 20 miles away. Therefore, O king, flee at once. Fear his own life, but also wanting to avoid the devastation upon the city that a siege would bring, both to the loss of life, but also to the destruction of the palace and the buildings in the city, David abandons his palace and literally heads for the hills. And so begins the intense trial of Absalom's rebellion. This trial leaves David wandering in the Judean wilderness, speaking to one of his loyal followers. Down in verse 20, David says to him, "You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go, I know not where. And then down to verse 23, and all the land wept aloud as the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. If you put up our first slide, Jeff, David is going to leave the city of Jerusalem and head east. I'm not sure if you can see this brown line. Of course, you've got this in your ESV study Bible if you hold one in your lap. Leaving Jerusalem, he's going to head east. And the minute he leaves the city on the east side of this city, go to our next one, Jeff, he is going to be immediately confronted with the Kidron Valley and the steep ascent of the Mount of Olives. This on this side would be the city of David. Down here would be the Kidron Valley, and this hill up here would be the Mount of Olives. Of course, none of these modern buildings would have been there in David's day, but they give you a sense of scale. If you notice some of these windows, the size of the windows, you can see this is quite a large hill. This is no easy task to not only get down the slope and up the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Once they crest the summit of the Mount of Olives, go to our next one, Jeff, they would have had the Judean wilderness staring them in the face. Now let me orient you to this map here, first of all. Here's our compass rose down here, and south is this way. We're actually looking southwest. If you take the map in your Bible and turn it to the right, almost upside down, this is the view you're seeing. This is actually the Mediterranean Sea over here. I'm not used to seeing it up there, but this gives us a good picture of the terrain that David's going to travel over. Jerusalem is this so fuzzy I can barely see it. I think it's right there. Judean wilderness right here. And we're going to zoom in now to our next one, which is this area right here. Go to the next one, Jeff. You can see Jerusalem here a little clearer. And this is the route David would have taken. Downhill, a 21-mile trip, and descending, I think, 3,500 feet, down to an area in this region here near the Jordan River. Somewhere within here, David had to cross this territory with his whole entourage. Take note of Jericho right here. I'll show you Jericho in just a minute. But note the terrain, friends. This was not a walk in the park. Go to our next one, Jeff. These are the hills behind Jericho, and you get an idea of some of the stuff David had to go through. He is wandering in the wilderness. Not only is he wandering, he's also weeping. We've already read about those loyal to David weeping in verse 23, but we see David's own weeping down in verse 30, if you glance down the page. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot with his head covered, all signs of grief and mourning. And all the people, that is those who were loyal to him and who were with him, covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. Absalom's rebellion, together with the recent tragedy of his personal life, the troubles that lay ahead for the nation of Israel, the dishonor that would have come upon David, not to mention the dishonor that would come upon the name of the Lord, all of these left David weeping as he went. He's wandering, he's weeping, and then this intense trial also left David weary. After the initial panic of fleeing the city, after the abuse heaped upon him by a man named Shimei, this is in chapter 16, and that begins in verse 5. We'll come and see Shimei a little bit more closely next Sunday. But after all this initial panic, after all this wandering through the Judean wilderness, after a strenuous journey, David finally arrives at the Jordan River weary. If you would look in chapter 16 down to verse 14, it says there in 16:14, and the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. This intense trial of his own son's revolt leaves David wandering, weeping, and weary. And I wonder if you might be here this morning in the same condition as David. Intense trial has you wandering, weeping. The late pastor James Montgomery Boyce suggests how we might relate to this. He says, you may not be facing an imminent military battle when you wake up most mornings, but you are facing a battle. The climate in the department of the company for which you work may be one of open warfare. The conditions are cutthroat. The weapons are rumors, lying, gossip, misrepresentation, bribes, or stealing. You may not be facing thousands of enemies as David was, but how many enemies does it take to make life miserable and possibly lead even to the loss of your job? And so you might be in a situation very much like David's at the office. Be a conspiracy at work that you face. Perhaps like David, you face revolt from within your own family. Again, Pastor James Boyce says, you may not be attacked by soldiers commanded by your son as David was attacked by Absalom, but your children may hate you or may have betrayed what you stand for. Is causing your intense trial, whether it's a conspiracy at work, whether it's revolt in your home. What should you and I do when we find ourselves, like David, wandering, weeping, and weary? Well, we'll see in our passage this morning that the Lord strengthens David's faith in four ways. I encourage you to use your bulletin to follow along. Through this intense trial that leaves David wandering, weeping, and weary, the Lord strengthens the faith of David in four ways. And the first way that the Lord strengthens David's faith is through the people of God. First thing that we see, or the first way that the Lord strengthens David's faith, is through the people of God. If you glance back to verse 17 in chapter 15, we see this. 17 says, and the king went out, and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house. This would be the last house on the eastern slope of Jerusalem. David and some of his men pull up as if to give a review of the people who will pass before him. Groups that no doubt included his household staff. No doubt his mighty men were included in this group. But the Word of God goes on to point out three groups of people in particular. Three groups, as the text continues, were loyal to David. Three groups that the Lord used to strengthen his faith. The first is the Kerethites and the Pelethites. Look at verse 18 with me. And all his servants passed by him, and all the Kerethites and all the Pelethites. They were mercenary soldiers. That is, they were soldiers hired from other countries, given the special task of protecting the king. They were his personal bodyguard. They were commanded by a man named Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. We read about him later in the book of 2 Samuel. And his foreign soldiers, they wouldn't have been interested in the internal intrigues that the nation of Israel often had. They wouldn't be interested in inter-tribal squabbles. For that matter, they wouldn't care so much about inter-family squabbles of the king, as long as it didn't harm the king. These men were staunchly loyal. Their sole job was to guard the life of the king. The Kerethites, originally from the island of Crete, while the Pelethites were Philistines. From the Hebrew word Pelishte, we get this word Pelethites. Former enemies of Israel were among David's most staunchly loyal supporters. But more important, they're not just staunchly loyal to David. They were staunchly loyal to David's God. And that's the first group that the Lord uses to encourage David. But there's another group as verse 18 continues. And this is a group of Philistines led by a man named Ittai the Gittite. Verse 18 continues. And all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath. If you were from Gath, you were a Gittite. Gath, by the way, you recall, the hometown of our anti-hero Goliath, who had followed him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, their leader, why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, that is Absalom, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, that is recently. And shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be. And David said to Ittai, go then, pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. This is the second group that encourages David is a group of 600 men led by this man Ittai, also Philistines from the city of Gath. And these men followed David while David lived there in forced exile from King Saul. Also, these men were staunchly loyal to David because they were staunchly loyal to David's God. Note verse 21, this oath that Ittai takes. But Ittai said to the king, as the Lord lives, using the covenant name of God, as Yahweh lives, as my Lord the king lives, wherever my Lord the king shall be, we will be there as well. And these men not only flee with David, they flee with their entire families. Verse 22 says their little ones are with them. So friend, picture in your mind coming down this hillside on the eastern slope of Jerusalem and traipsing up the ascent of the Mount of Olives is a group perhaps nearly as large as 1,000 people with wives and small children trailing along as well. This is the second group that the Lord uses to strengthen the faith of David. There's a third group that the Lord points out to us in the next verse or in the next paragraph. This is a group of Levites, and they're led by two men, two priests, Abiathar and Zadok. And you see this in verse 24. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. You remember back in the book of 1 Samuel, to have the Ark of the Covenant, many people thought to carry the Ark of God into battle was to many to have God on your side in the battle. It was almost a superstitious use of the Ark of the Covenant. But David says to the priest here, I will not be delivered by the furniture of God. In the end, I will be delivered, if I'm delivered, by the favor of God. Take the ark back to the city. And also, David sets up his first espionage ring, his first spy ring in verse 27. It says, the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. The third group the Lord uses to strengthen the faith of David was this group of Levites led by Abiathar and Zadok. How does the Lord strengthen our faith when we're wandering and weeping and weary? Well, like David, the Lord often uses the people of God. That is why it is so vital to be in fellowship in the body of Christ. If you put our next slide up, Jeff, I could almost ask you what slide I'm going to put up at this point. And I hope you'd almost guess. Well, I bet he's going to throw up Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Yet again. And you'd be right, because there it is, lo, behind me. This is why it is so crucial to be in fellowship in the body of Christ, friend. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What I hope you see, the natural consequence of staying away from the body of Christ is you become discouraged. Your hands hang down at your sides. Your knees start to wobble in your faith. Well, my friend, many of us think, well, I just need to stay home from church today and I need to rest up and I need to, you know, kind of get my batteries recharged. This is not what this says. The place to get recharged, God willing, is here. Not only so you can be encouraged in your faith, but so that you can reach across the aisle and stir somebody else up. Holy, that is why you're here this morning. But also, hopefully, you move beyond this assembly of the saints to one of our small group opportunities, somewhere you can really have somebody get in your face. We call that accountability. And where you can sit open with the Word of God in your lap, and so you can interact with it across the table with another guy telling you how wrong he thinks you are about what the Word of God has to say. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs, I think we have another slide, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. And you can imagine iron sharpening iron. It clanks, it makes noise, and the sparks fly sometimes. And I hope that you go beyond this meeting to a smaller group setting, one of our men's Bible study or one of our ladies' Bible studies or another Sunday school class, where you have the opportunity to clank iron on iron with other believers who can sharpen you in the faith. Because, friend, when we're wandering and weeping and weary, one thing that the Lord uses to strengthen our faith is the people of God, just as He used it in the life of David. But the Lord strengthens David's faith in a second way as we continue. He strengthens the faith of David through the providence of God. The second way He strengthens David's faith is through the providence of God. Look at verse 30 of 2 Samuel 15. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Walking up this steep ascent in grief and mourning, which is what going barefoot and having his head covered, weeping as he went, David gets word that his trusted advisor, Ahithophel, has defected to his son's camp, to Absalom. Having Ahithophel as your advisor would be like having Tony Dungy as your football coach. Or if we need to go back, it would be like having Bear Bryant as your football coach. It'd be like having LeBron James on your basketball team. Or again, if you need to go back a decade, it's like having Michael Jordan on your basketball team. Ahithophel was the counselor that you wanted in your camp. His sage and savvy counsel. But he turns and defects to Absalom because, as we said last week, his granddaughter was Bathsheba. And after David had ruined her marriage, there was no love lost between the two. And David cries out, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And look at what happens next in verse 32. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend is not the usual Hebrew word for friend, it is an official capacity. It is part of David's government. It was a government position. It means advisor. Before the words are practically out of David's mouth, weeping on his way up the hill, he gets near the top, and look at what the word says. Behold, Hushai. I hope your version has the word behold there, because it really needs a behold right there. as he approaches the top of the hill, "Behold, Hushai!" As if an immediate answer to his prayer was given. Oh Lord, frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel. Hushai, it seems, was an older gentleman. David says, if you stay with us, you'll be a burden to us. You will be better used, Hushai, back in the city. And go pretend to be on my son's side. And pretend to advise him. And send word back to me. So his espionage ring widens through Hushai. But note the immediate answer to prayer. The second way that the Lord strengthens the faith of David is through the providence of God, through immediate and providential answer to prayer. And this is many times how the Lord strengthens our faith. When we are wandering and weeping and weary, this is often how the Lord will strengthen us through an immediate and obvious answer to prayer. As an example, a gentleman named James Steggles, 19-year-old serving in Vietnam. He describes that every day when he woke up, his nightmare began. Let me just read part of this account to you. Though he carried a small Gideon New Testament in his shirt pocket, he couldn't bring himself to read it. His buddies were dying around him day by day. Terror was building within him, and God seemed far away. His 20th birthday passed, then his 21st. At last, he felt he couldn't go on. February 26th, 1968. Hang on to that date. February 26th, 1968. 2/26/68. He prayed for it all to end. And his heart told him he would die before sunset. Sure enough, his base came under attack that day, and Jim heard a rocket coming straight toward his position. 3 seconds to live, he told himself. Then two, then a friend shoved him into a grease pit. He waited for the rocket to explode, but there was nothing but silence. The fuse had malfunctioned. For hours, James Steggles knelt in that pit, and finally his quivering hand reached into his shirt pocket and took out his New Testament, beginning with Matthew. He continued through the first 18 chapters. Matthew 18, 19 through 20, he said, "I somehow knew things would be all right." Home to the States. Long after he returned to the States, he visited his wife's grandmother. Mrs. Harris, she told him about a night years before when she had awakened in terror. Knowing that Jim was in Vietnam, she sensed he was in trouble. She began praying for God to spare his life. Unable to kneel because of arthritis, she lay prone on the floor, praying and reading her Bible all night. Just before dawn, she read Matthew 18, 19 through 20. "If you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three are gathered together because they are mine, I am there among them." She immediately called her Sunday school teacher, who got out of bed and went to Mrs. Harris's house, where together they claimed the Lord's promise as they prayed for Jim until reassured by God's peace. Having told Jim the story, Mrs. Harris opened her Bible to show him where she had marked the passage. In the margin were the words, "Jim, February 26th, 1968. That is often how God strengthens our faith, through providential answers to prayer like David's. He will often do with you and I. We must ask. Verse 4:2, the Word of God tells us that we do not have because we do not ask. So we must ask. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so casually. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might." Friend, God might strengthen our faith through His providence, but we must ask. we must ask. And that is often how He strengthens our faith when we're wandering and weeping and weary. There's a third way that He strengthens the faith of David, and that is through the provision of God. The third way that the Lord strengthens our faith, as well as David's, is through the provision of God. We see this in chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And there the Word of God says, "When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, 'Why have you brought these?' Ziba answered, 'The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink.' And the king said, 'And where is your master's son?' Ziba said to the king, 'Behold, he remains in Jerusalem.' For he said," his master is Mephibosheth, by the way, "he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.' Then the king said to Ziba, 'Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours.' And Ziba said, 'I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king.'" The circumstances surround this are a little gray. We think Ziba here is slandering Mephibosheth. We don't think he's telling the truth, because later on David restores some of Mephibosheth's property to him. But the point to see is the immense provision through the Lord, through the hands of Ziba. One commentator notes, "The welcome sight of food could scarcely fail to cheer the king. Here was a most acceptable gift designed to meet a pressing need and sufficiently ample for the large number of people involved." So the third way that the Lord strengthens the faith of David is through His provision. And this is also how the Lord strengthens our faith, friend. When we are wandering, weeping, and weary, the Lord strengthens our faith through His provision. Jeff, if you'd put up our next slide, Philippians 4:19, the Word of God tells us there, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And then the next one, Jeff, Romans 8:32. We have this precious promise in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" If you have not yet memorized this verse, you need to. You need to memorize this verse. You need to use Romans 8:32 as the password in all your online accounts. You need to get this verse in your noggin. You need to carry it in your pocket, because this is a precious truth of God's Word. Do you see what Paul is asking in his question? It is a question, after all. I did put on the question mark. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" That is to say, if God has already done the hardest thing, what was the hardest thing? Sending Christ to pay for your sin upon the tree. If the Father gave His Son to save you, I think now that you're His, that He's going to eke out His provision to you. He's already done the harder thing. Everything else is nothing to Him. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? For the Lord strengthens our faith when we're wandering and weeping and weary through His provision. Like the provision we read about in the verse behind me. Well, there's a fourth way that He strengthens the faith of David. And the fourth way that the Lord strengthens David's faith is through the protection of God. The fourth way that He strengthens the faith of David is through the protection of God. After Ziba, in verse 4, David encounters a rascal named Shimei. And again, we hope to come back to him next Sunday. But if you would glance down to verse 14, we've already looked at it once in chapter 16. Note verse 14 again. It says, "And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan." And there he refreshed himself. Well, how did David refresh himself at the Jordan River? I believe he refreshed himself at the Jordan River by reflecting on the protection of God. And I believe that we see this in Psalm 3 that we read for our scripture reading this morning. So turn there with me and let's find out how David refreshed himself, how he reflected on the protection of God. Flip over with me to Psalm 3. And if you would, note the superscription above verse 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. We don't know exactly when in this incident he wrote this psalm. Sometime during Absalom's revolt. He probably sat down with pen and ink when it was all over. He probably didn't pull out a pad of paper and a Sharpie and jot down a few thoughts on the banks of the Jordan River. But this is probably going through his mind, I believe, on the banks of the Jordan when he reached there weary. He refreshed himself by reflecting on the protection of God. And let me show you four things from this psalm as we conclude this morning. First, notice predicament in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. This ties in so well with 2 Samuel. He has many foes. We read that the hearts of the men of Israel had gone after Absalom. He has active foes. It says, many are rising against me. Many are rising up in hostility. He has accusing foes. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. No doubt many in Israel believed that David would perish because of his adultery with Bathsheba and murder and the murder of Uriah. Many thought that David was done for, and many thought that he deserved to die. Verse concludes with that word to the very right of your column. Sometimes it's not even included near the text. Selah. Bible scholars aren't exactly sure what Selah means. Still, they believe it's some kind of musical notation. They think it might be a calling for an interlude in the song, a pause in the singing while the music kept playing. So we could say pause and consider it might mean. Others believe it's a call for a key change. Others believe that it's a call for a key change. In other words, stop and retune your harp strings to a higher key. And Spurgeon suggests that it's a pause to retune our heart strings. Either way, both, I think, pause and consider, pause to retune your heart strings. Doesn't our enemy, does our arch foe, our adversary whisper the same accusation to us as he did to David? There's no salvation for you in God. Alone. I'm not going to help you. Look on this one. Spurgeon comments, if all the trials which come from heaven and all the temptations which ascend from hell and all the crosses which arise from the earth could be mixed and pressed together, they would not make a trial so terrible as that which is contained in this verse. It is the worst of all afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help for us in God. This is his predicament. But you need to see his protection. Notice his protection in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Again, Selah. Notice that first phrase of verse 3. But you, O Lord, in contrast to my foes, my many foes, my accusing foes, in contrast to their lies, is you, O God. Note the shift in his tone. Sitting on the bank of the Jordan River, David has stopped looking over his shoulder at his enemies and has shifted his gaze to the Lord. And what does he see? But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. That's a reference to a small shield used in hand-to-hand combat. The Israelis used two shields at that point. They had a long shield that covered the entire body. They had a small round shield that just protected the torso. It was carried by lightly armed foot soldiers. It was used by officers. It was often called a buckler. But note the difference in this shield, this buckler. Note how the Lord's protection differs from an actual shield. He says, "You are a shield about me." The Hebrew preposition means around me. And while the buckler protected David in front, the Lord protects David from every angle of attack. Shield that can only protect a soldier from the front. The Lord is a shield that protects us from every point of the compass. And he concludes again, Selah. Pause and consider. Pause and retune your heartstrings. The Lord is your protection. He is an impenetrable defense. He is unassailable protection. No foe can come near us without the express permission of our sovereign God. And so we know without a doubt that if anything does get through the shield, it gets through the shield by the design of God, friend. Listen to a pastor describe it from a few years back. His name's John Bunyan. And listen how he describes this very thing. "It is not what enemies will, nor what they are resolved upon, but what God wills and what God appoints that shall be done. And as no enemy can bring suffering upon a man when the will of God is otherwise, so no man can save himself out of their hands when God will deliver him up for His glory. We shall or shall not suffer, even as it pleases Him. God has appointed who shall suffer. Suffering comes not by chance or by the will of man, but by the will and appointment of God. God's bridle is upon them." You know what a bridle is, don't you? God's bridle is upon them. God's hook is in their nose. Yes, and God has determined the bounds of their rage. And if He lets them drive His church into the sea of troubles, it shall be but up to the neck, and so far it may go, and not be drowned. I say the Lord has hold upon them." This is where you say amen. All right. "I say the Lord has hold upon them and orders them, nor do they at any time come out against His people, but by His license and compassion how far to go and where to stop. The Lord is a shield about me." And He's a shield about you. Pause and retune your heartstrings. Now you've got to get the next thing, because the psalm is not finished. He talks about his predicament. He talks about his protection. He's going to go on now and talk about his peace here in verse 5. Notice his peace. "I lay down and slept. I awoke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around." Look at the cause and effect. The cause was the last section. The protection of God. "Because the Lord protects me on every side, because nothing can touch me apart from the sovereign purpose of God." Here's the effect. "I lay down and slept." If there ever someone, excuse me for thinking out loud, if there was ever anyone who had the right to lay awake all night with his son thundering after him, with the armies of Israel, with 1,000 people in tow from his own camp, trying to protect his wives, the children of his followers, if there was ever someone who deserved a sleepless night, it was David. But in the face of all this, he sleeps. Does he sleep? The Lord is his protection. The second cause and effect. The cause is the same. The Lord protects me on every side. Look at this effect in the next verse. "I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, there's no Selah at the end of this verse. But if I was writing Psalm 3, I would put a Selah here. Because if there's a spot where we needed to pause and retune our hearts, this is it. I need help with. And what I believe most of us need help with is seeing the same cause and effect in our own lives. We need help getting the protection of God to produce this peace of God. We know God is sovereign. We know He protects us from every point of the compass. But we can't sleep at night, some of us. Knowing that God protects us has not had the same cause and effect in our hearts. I know you know the Lord is a shield around you. And you'll nod your head in assent. Well, I got you to say amen with me. There will be a handful of us go home tonight and won't be able to sleep for fear. Look at this. I lay down and slept. You and I need help with this cause and effect. You've heard of perhaps Hudson Taylor. He was a great pioneer missionary to China in the late 1800s. He was a pioneer because he went to China and actually dressed like Chinese people. His ministry influenced millions of people. But one of his favorite things to do at work was he would take a break and he would stop and he would play this little pump organ. I don't know if you know what a pump organ is. It's a little portable thing you set up called a harmonium. My grandfather had one, and at the bottom it's got two foot pedals. And you pump these foot pedals and it pushes air through the organ. It's a reed organ and you can play it. And I remember my grandfather pumping this and playing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Well, Hudson Taylor's favorite hymn that he would stop and play over and over again was, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart. And so one day, into the mission came news of rioting in two of the mission outposts. People from the mission organization were in grave danger. And one of his co-workers, George Nickel, was with him in the office. He saw Taylor read the letter, and thinking that he might want to be alone to absorb the bad news, he started to turn around and leave, and he stopped because he heard somebody whistling. Someone whistling, Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. It was Taylor. Turned back, says he could not help exclaiming, how can you whistle when our friends are in so much danger? With me anxious and troubled, was the quiet reply. That would not help them and would certainly incapacitate me for my work. I have just to roll the burden on the Lord. Right, this was his secret, just to roll the burden on the Lord. Frequently, those who were wakeful in the little house at Ching Kang might hear at 2 or 3 in the morning the soft refrain of, Jesus, I am resting, resting. I learned that for him only one life was possible, that blessed life of resting and rejoicing in the Lord under all circumstances, while he dealt with the difficulties inward and outward, great and small. Now that's cause and effect. That's cause and effect. His peace, forth his prayer, as he concludes in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked, comparing them to wild animals. Lord, strike them in the jawbone. We would say, Lord, punch them in the mouth. In verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And this is how the Lord strengthens our faith when we're wandering, weeping, and weary. He strengthens our faith through His protection. And so I want to ask you again, if you find yourself this morning, like David, perhaps you're sitting on the banks of your Jordan River, away from your journey, then ask yourself that the same way that David did, by reflecting on the protection of the Lord. One ancient saint did this, and he wrote it down for us in a poem called St. Patrick's Breastplate. And perhaps you've heard this. Let me read part of it to you and listen to his reflection on the protection of Christ. He says, "I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, His eye to watch, His might to stay, His ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, His hand to guide, His shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, His heavenly host to be my guard. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. The Lord is a shield around me." Strengthens our faith through His protection. When we are wandering and weeping and weary like David, how does the Lord strengthen our faith? Through the people of God, providence of God, through the provision of God, and through the protection of God. I simply ask you this morning, is Christ your breastplate? Christ your body armor? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to see that your sin separates you from a holy God. Come to see the great love of God poured out for sinners through Jesus' death on the cross. Come to see your own need for a Savior. Turn from your sin to trust in Christ's payment for sin. Is Christ your breastplate? Sure, whether you know Jesus in that way, I would love to talk to you about it after the service. Of you have Christ as your breastplate, but need to put on the full armor of God. The truth is, that cause and effect isn't working in your life. He is a shield about us, our glory, and the one who holds our head up. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we need you to do this work in our hearts. My words fail me, and so I pray that your Spirit would press the truth of this passage into our hearts. Please cause your word to make a difference like it did in David. Because you are a shield about us, let us echo what he says. "I lay down and slept. And I will not be afraid of many thousands around me." But Lord, we're afraid. We lay awake at night and we fear one person. Christ, a reality to us. Let us see him as an actual breastplate around us, protecting us. And Father, by this strengthen our faith. Because there are many of us here who are wandering around in the wilderness and weeping as we do it, weary of the journey. You come and strengthen us now with your people and your providence and your provision and your protection. We pray you would do this. We pray it through Christ. Amen.